When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, I am convinced that Paul had exactly one thing on his mind, just one. This wasn't like one of those emails that you write that rambles all over the universe and touches on the to-do list for today and what you're going to get from the grocery store and your summer vacation plans to Elwell. I'm convinced that when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, there was exactly one thing on Paul's mind. Now, it was one thing that Paul had to communicate in a variety of different ways. He had to say it a number of different times and in a number of different ways. And then Paul had to spell out the implications of the one thing that he had to say to his church. But when Paul wrote to these new converts, these new Gentile converts to Jesus Christ, I am convinced there was one thing that he wanted to convey. That these Gentile converts to Jesus are justified by faith. Now that's a fancy way of putting it. Justified. It's not a word that we use really often. It is a word that means approved, counted worthy, accepted, acceptable, welcomed. All of that is bound up together in this single word, justified. And what Paul was conveying to the Galatian Christians, that they were justified by faith, he was arguing that they are justified by entrusting themselves to what God has done for them through Jesus. The justification comes by faith. Now, there was a corollary to this, an opposite side of that, of course. If Paul was trying to convey that the Galatian Christians are justified by faith, he was trying to be clear that the opposite is not true. If you are justified by faith, then you are not justified by works of the law. This is the single idea that Paul is conveying to the Galatians. And he asks us to employ our imagination. The Apostle Paul would have us imagine that we are in a courtroom setting. Now, we know this, by the way, because of the language that Paul uses in Galatians. Paul is using legal language throughout the book of Galatians, and he's also arguing like a witness for one side in a legal situation. So Paul would have us imagine a courtroom setting. On one side is Paul himself. He is a witness for the gospel of Jesus. Paul would have us imagine this courtroom setting in which he is a witness for the gospel of Jesus. He would have us imagine in this courtroom setting that there are some witnesses for the works of the law. And the jury in this courtroom setting are the Galatians. They are the ones who will be hearing the arguments, and they are the ones who have everything at stake in determining which side is the truth. This is important. Paul is arguing about what is true in reality, what is really, really, really true. Is it really, really the case that we are justified by faith? Or is it really, really the case that we are justified by works of the law? So, we're looking in on this courtroom setting that Paul would have us imagine. The spotlight has been on Paul for a while. Let's let the camera pan down on the witnesses for the works of the law, the opponents of Paul. Let your camera pan down on these folks and listen to their arguments. They sound, I think, something like this. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, it is our pleasure to present to you the case today for the works of the law. First, let us note how delighted that we are that you Galatians have received the good news about Jesus. And let us affirm that what the Apostle Paul has said is true, that through Jesus, you Gentiles are now welcome into the people of God, the community of Israel. We wholeheartedly affirm what Paul has taught here. However, there is one thing that poor Apostle Paul has left out of his teaching. One thing that he has disastrously left out in his instructions to you, Galatians, and it is this. You see, we Jews are the descendant of Father Abraham, who is the father of promise, to whom God gave the promise of children and through whom God bore a son through his wife Sarah, even though she was beyond the age. And we are the descendants of Abraham, and we have We have been called by God to do our part of the covenant with God by keeping the commandments. And particularly those commandments that have to do with honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy and keeping all of the Jewish religious holidays and celebrations. And the Sabbath was, this covenant was determined and set apart by God's commandment for all of the men to be circumcised. Now, these witnesses for works of the law argue. Now, they say, if you Gentiles really want to be part of God's family, you must keep the works of the law as well. You must practice the Sabbath day as we have been taught to practice it. You must keep the holidays as we have been taught to teach them. And all of your men must be circumcised as a sign that they belong to God. Now, in our mind's eye, let's back off to the Galatians for a moment. Let's sit with them in the jury box for just a moment. It's a reasonable argument. In fact, it might even be as the Galatians are seated in the jury box in this imaginary courtroom that they are thinking to themselves, there's something rather enjoyable about this. It gives us something that we can cling on to, something that we can really have a sense of firmness about, something we do to seal our covenant with God. Well, we're listening in on a debate about what is really, really, really real. Really. And I gotta say this for those who are arguing for the works of the law. They are certainly right about one thing. They are right that this is the way this world works. Our world, the world in which we live, is a world that works by the rule of works of the law. And if you want to be justified in this world, by golly, you better justify yourself. That's the way this world works. I was in seventh grade. I had decided when I was in the seventh grade to go out for the football team in my little junior high school. I was a natural fit, all hulking 85 pounds of me. Decided to go out for the football team, and I'm not sure what got into my head, but I decided that I was going to be a quarterback for our football team. And so I worked all off-season getting myself ready, and I showed up, and I practiced as hard as I could, and I earned, and I mean I earned, my position on the bench. I earned the opportunity to come on at the end of the game when, you know, it was mop-up time, when we were either so far ahead or so far behind that I couldn't possibly have any impact on the turn of the game whatsoever. So I got to play my three or four plays every game until this one game. There's this one game in the middle of the game, in the heat of the battle, when, to my utter surprise, the coach called my name. I immediately jumped up off the bench, and I ran next to his side, and he said, "Steve, depending on what happens on this next play, I might send you in." He called the play that he would have me call. He said, "Now, you're going to be handing the ball off to the tailback, but he's going to be running wide, and so you're going to have to take three quick steps and stretch as far as you can to hand the ball off to him. Can you do that?" I said, "Yes, sir, I can do that." And sure enough, after the next play, he sent me in. I called the play in the huddle. I walked forward to the line with my teammates. I barked out the instructions on the line. I took the snap. I took my three quick steps. And it was at that point I realized that I had gone the wrong direction. The play was designed to go this way, and I had gone this way. And surprisingly, the defensive tackle didn't have any trouble bringing me down behind the line of scrimmage. Now, that's the way the play went. But what happened after that is this. I walked off of the field dejected, my head down, knowing that I had just messed up. And my coach did not look at me. And he did not speak to me. And I can't be sure because it's been quite a few years. But to the best of my memory, he did not look at me or speak to me for the rest of the year. And here's what I learned. In this rule, in this world, if you want to be accepted, approved, and worthy, you get your opportunities to justify yourself. And by golly, you'd better get it right. This is the law of our world. I believe the opponents of Paul have it exactly right. This is the way the world works. It works in the world of religion, but it also works this way in the secular world. I'm absolutely convinced of it. It works in the world of religion. Christian people who begin the journey on the right way, as we discussed last week, people who begin the journey in the power and the goodness and the love of God, and they learn early on in the journey, this is true, that the Christian journey requires discipline. It does. It requires disciplines by which our hearts remain tender and open to God, by which we listen to God, and by which we learn to follow God's guidance in our lives. But the story is as old as Adam and Eve, that there comes a time for many people when they cross over that line and they don't even know that they've done it. But the line that they cross across is the one by which they begin saying, "By these things, I am justified before God." And everything changes when that happens. It is the law of our world. By the way, there are some people who would argue that this is just a religious problem. I hope you don't listen to them. The power of the law and justify yourself is extraordinarily powerful in our culture. I was listening to a program on the radio a couple of weeks ago. There was a remarkable young lady in Chicago who was being interviewed. This was the daughter of a man who was a leader of a very powerful gang, who her father is still in prison. She's 30 or so years old. Her father's still in prison. This young lady had started down the same path and then through some extraordinary circumstances was able to get out of that lifestyle. And now she's a part of a group of people in the inner city of Chicago who are going around talking to gang members and trying to give them ways out of that lifestyle. Extraordinary person. But to hear her talk about the power that is exerted on these gang members to conform. Oh my goodness. She described how they must dress, what they must wear, how they must behave, how they must speak. And folks, you talk about a law that requires you to justify yourself. Whew. We know it. All of us who have been to school know it. All of us know the power of conformity of school. But it doesn't stop when we become adults. There is a very powerful, powerful prophet, group of prophets called the advertisers today that every day of our lives are telling us how we must dress, what we must look like, what we must wear, what we must do to be successful. It is as though there is a voice within us that asks this question. How is it that you become okay? How is it that you are approved? What is it that makes you worthy? And all of us develop our different responses. For some of us, it is appearance. For some of us, it is success. The worst thing we can imagine is to fail at the thing that we are doing. For some of us, it is a defensiveness that comes up the first moment somebody disagrees with us. We become defensive because we have to be right. And the truth is that all of this is our means of justifying ourselves. The question comes to us, how is it that you are approved? How is it that you are worthy? How is it that you are acceptable? How is it that you are okay? And the truth is, in this world, Paul's opponents have got it exactly right. You must justify yourself. We're in the courtroom setting that Paul invites us to. We've heard the argument of Paul's opponents, and now we listen to the arguments of the Apostle Paul. Paul stands before the jury, and he begins to tell a different story. Make no bones about it, Paul tells them a different story. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, says Paul, and he quotes Scripture for the first time in this paragraph. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, Paul says, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. He quotes Scripture the second time. A third time, he quotes it. He says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. His argument to the jury is very, very simple thus far. Paul is saying simply, if you want to live by the law, you're going to have to go the whole way. You're going to have to do the entire thing right. If you're going to justify yourself, you'd better get it right, and I mean all the way. And then, in these simple words, Paul tells a radically different story. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I want you to picture Paul standing in the spotlight, bearing witness now to the Galatians who are the jury. Only now, notice, it's no longer Paul who is in the spotlight. Suddenly, Paul has just stepped out of the spotlight, and now he's just pointing to Jesus. Paul is pointing to Jesus in the spotlight. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, there is a different story, and everything hinges upon which one of these stories you're going to hang on to. There's the story of the works of the law, and now Paul says, I want to tell you the story of Jesus. It's a different story. Folks, do you remember? You remember that day when Jesus was teaching the adults? And as Jesus was teaching the adults, the important adults, you know, the ones, by the way, who, like most of us, were really well indoctrinated into the rules of our world that we must justify ourselves. As Jesus was speaking to these adults, a group of kids somehow or another managed to break away from their parents. Do you remember? And they began running up to Jesus. And the disciples, who were also very well indoctrinated in this works of righteousness world, tried to stop the children. You have no business here because our master is too important. He's teaching the adults right now. And do you remember the response of Jesus? Allow the children to come to me, Jesus said. Don't stop them. Don't stop the kids. Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Friends, what's the difference between adults and children? Well, there are some of us who have grown up really well indoctrinated into the works of the law, justify yourself world. And then there are others who know that they're justified just because they're loved. One are adults, one are children. Jesus said, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, be like them. You remember that day when Jesus was teaching the crowds, the very, very, very tired crowds. The crowds who lived in a world that says, justify yourself all the time. And Jesus, speaking to those crowds, he said, hey, I want you to come to me, all of you, every last one of you, come to me, all of you who are weary and weighted down, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you remember the day the disciples of Jesus were in synagogue with Jesus and the crowd was gathered around there and some of the religious leaders were watching to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath day, and there was a man there who was sick and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders became furious because Jesus had broken with the works of the law, and Jesus said in response, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the good of humans. Get this right. Do you see what's happening here? Paul is simply pointing to Jesus as he speaks to the Galatians. He's simply pointing to Jesus and saying to the Galatians, folks, this is a different story. This is the story of he who was condemned in order that he may liberate the Galatians and us from the condemnation of the works of the law. This is the story who became condemnation that we didn't need to be any longer. You know the story. Folks, a person who lives this way, it doesn't take very long before there is all sorts of conflict and resistance. It didn't take very long for Jesus to go about his ministry, and leaders, religious leaders, steeped in works of the law and self-justification, would say things like, he's a bit cavalier about the Sabbath, isn't he? Why, how does he justify spending time with sinners and tax collectors? And you know the story. You know precisely what happened on Friday. Jesus was crucified between two sinners. He became condemnation, took on himself the condemnation of self-justification in order that we may be free. Pastor Jerry Cook is a well-known pastor in the Pacific Northwest, in Portland and Seattle, in that area. Many years ago, Jerry Cook told this story about when he was a 20-something-year-old young man, a seminal story in his life. Jerry said one day he was out on a walk as a young man, extraordinarily burdened by his shortcomings. He was a deeply devoted Christian young man. He wanted with all of his heart to follow what God was doing and what God was saying in his life. And so every day he practiced the strictest disciplines in his efforts to be true and faithful before God. He said he committed to 1 hour every day of prayer and reflection on Scripture and to service and to acts of love for other people. And he said that he missed his 1 hour of prayer and study and worship, and so he decided he would make up for it over the rest of the week. And you know what happened. He missed some of the time the next day, and before long he owed God months of prayer and worship and study. He was walking one day, he said, with the burden, the weight of all of this on him, doing everything in his power that he could, well, Paul would say, the works of the law to justify himself. Jerry Cook was on a walk one day carrying all the weight of this on his shoulders, and then he said this thought insinuated itself into his mind, an utter surprise, a thought that just came to him, and the thought was this: Jerry, why are you trying to be Christian when you are Christian? You see, the difference is night and day. It is all of the difference in the world. Where you start here changes absolutely everything. Reality is what is at debate here. What is really, really, really real? Are you justified by works of the law, by looking right, by working hard enough, by doing enough, by obeying enough, by being good enough? Or are you approved, counted worthy, counted acceptable, and welcomed because of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ and as you entrust yourself to Him? That makes all of the difference in the world. Those who entrust themselves to the grace of God in Jesus, they are free to serve. Their service is no longer tainted by self-concern. They're not worried about themselves any longer. They are free to serve. Those who entrust themselves to the grace of God in Jesus are free to love because they know that they are loved. They no longer have to do it in order to prove something. It is because of who they are. Those who practice disciplines of the spiritual life, who have entrusted themselves to Jesus, do it as ways of keeping their hearts and minds open to the love and power of God, no longer in order to prove anything to anybody, but because they are free. Several weeks ago, as we considered Lent, as the worship planning team thought about our worship during the season of Lent, we developed this little symbol that you see before you this day. It's a symbol on one side of letting go. We talked about how in the ministry of Jesus, he let go of equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being crucified. And we talked about how Jesus was raised by the power of God, how he is now Lord of lords and King of kings, which is recognized by this side of the little symbol. As we stand here, friends, this morning, we let go of our efforts of self-justification. We let go. Do you think that you have to look right to be approved? Do you think that you have to be successful at whatever you do? You must succeed. Failure is the worst thing that could possibly happen. Let go of that. Do you become defensive whenever anybody questions you as though you have to be right in order to be okay? Let go of that. Do you think that you have to obey all of the law in order to be accepted by God? Let go of that. And instead, entrusting yourself to the grace of God, walk in the power of newness, surrender to the power of love, which makes you new through Jesus Christ. Because folks, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and we are free. Would you pray with me, please? We pause, Lord, to remember and to thank you for your call to your people of every generation. We thank you for your call to Abraham and Sarah so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago, a call that was based on faith, a call in which they entrusted themselves to your work and to your goodness that made them your people. We thank you for a call, Lord, that extended to your people Israel, a call in which you called them to entrust themselves to you, to be your people and to be a light to the nations. We thank you today, Lord, for calling us through Jesus Christ, even we who are Gentiles, who were foreigners to all of the promises of God, and now you have grafted us in to your people. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, and certainly not because we have justified ourselves. You know how tired we are in the trying. But because you have justified us, you've counted us worthy, you have called us your children through Jesus Christ. Help us now to trust you, to surrender to your power of renewal, to walk as people who are free for love, because we are loved. We remember now the self-giving of Jesus by which today we may stand here as your children. Awaken our trust in him today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.